There is so much I want to say about the upcoming year and so little time, but I only have one page typed out today. I got one yay, one hallelujah, one clap. So, I'm going home right now. So, the new year is coming. It's fast approaching. Some of us this past year have had a really difficult year. Whether it be monetarily, whether it be family-wise, whether it be whatever, you throw it in. You may have had a really difficult, trying year where you've questioned a lot of things. And maybe you've even questioned, God, if you really exist, why do these things happen? God, why do you allow people to suffer? Lord, it doesn't seem fair. Oh, I'm getting back to my Bostonian accent there. I said, fair. Doesn't seem fair. But realistically, why does God allow good people to go through tough times and suffer and have pain and affliction and difficulties and anguish and sorrow in this life? Sometimes we can't really answer that question, can we? That's when faith kicks in. And oftentimes when we go through struggle and difficulty and challenges and obstacles, that's when God can most readily communicate to us more wholeheartedly, and we'll be more open to what He has for us. And we'll even be more open to what's in store. And it may be even more difficult. At the same time, it may be so much more beautiful than anything we could ever fathom, imagine, or comprehend. And a lot of times we're so focused on the negative stuff that's going on in our lives that we forget about the amazing splendor and beauty of God and how God can do exceptionally more than we can ever ask for or imagine or hope for. And we get caught up in the negative things of life and we don't focus on what God's actually doing in the midst of difficulty. That's not my sermon today. So, first, what do we do with this word first? And with the new year coming, we often have these new year's resolutions where, oh, you know what? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to accomplish this. And it, you know what? It's not about a resolution. I don't know if you ever thought about that. It's not about what I can do, what I can accomplish, or what I'll not do. It's about what God is going to do. And it's about us being open to what God has for us. And that can be difficult for some of us. Maybe because of a lot of the past baggage that we carry. But first, what kind of year was last year for you? It may have been kind of like this, a spiritually apathetic year. And you may have just kind of like been going through the motions, and nothing really significant happened, and you didn't really get connected in community too deeply. And there wasn't anything profound that really took place, because a lot of times we get so apathetic in our spiritual journey that we forget that we need to stay connected, and we need to be connected, and we need to be part of the community, and we need to be enriched and grow. But maybe this year was spiritually apathetic, or maybe this year for you was spiritually inconsistent, and maybe you came on occasion and came and connected in community, but then you left and you departed. Most North Americans, I'm going to throw this right out there, and some of you may throw something right back at me, I don't know. But most North American Christians aren't really that committed. I'm talking about aren't committed in community. They're committed maybe to come on Sunday morning for 1 hour and then check out for the rest of the week. And you may say, that's not fair. How dare you say that? How dare you say that? But most North American Christians are satisfied with being spiritually inconsistent. And I'm not talking about this fundamental approach that you have to do this, 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 this. No, it's about getting so deeply connected with God and allowing God to move in us and be consistent in our faith and being consistent in our journey and be consistent in community. Because if we're not consistent in community, what often happens is there becomes huge inconsistencies. And when these inconsistencies exist, our spiritual journey declines. And we don't become all that God has for us. And many of us sitting here are more committed to watching a football game than we are to God. Are more committed to hanging out with our spouse or our friend or our loved ones than we are to God. And you know why? That's easier because we can see them. But God's sitting there going, "Wake up, Colby! It's time for you to follow me wholeheartedly. It's not about the inconsistency anymore. It's about being fully consistent and being persistent in your faith and being someone that's on fire for me and not being mediocre in your faith journey anymore." Some of us have been spiritually consumed. Anyone know the reference to being consumed in the scriptures? God is like what? A consuming fire, right? He's like a consuming fire. And some of us have been spiritually consumed, and we've been engrossed in the Word, and we've grown in our faith, and we've been devoted and committed to God. And this past year has been amazing. And we've gone, "God, I've never grown like this in my entire life. Lord, this is incredible. I want to keep doing this. I want to keep growing. I want to keep developing my faith." I often hear, "I'm not really growing in my faith. I'm really struggling in my faith. I don't know if I can continue this journey anymore. I don't know if even God's hanging around. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know." There's a reason why most people feel that way or sense that in their own life. And it has a lot to do with the first two, spiritually apathetic and spiritually inconsistent. When we're either of those, what ends up happening is we don't really have a deep faith. And our spiritual journey is one of really not much faith. But when we grow and when we develop and when we are sharpened, iron sharpens iron, when we're hanging out together and talking and hacking through stuff together, you know what? You're sharper than me and I'm sharper than you, and it's working all over the place, and everybody in here is getting sharper and sharper, and you know what? We're gaining more and more wisdom, and we're getting encouraged and getting inspired. And when someone's going through pain and tragedy, you know what happens? You got a brother or sister come alongside you and say, "Hey, I'm here. If you need anything, I'm here. Let's get in the Word together. Let's pray together. Let's seek God together." When was the last time you went up to somebody that you were talking with them and they started sharing some really tough stuff, some past baggage, some stuff they've really wrestled with, and you actually said to them, "You know what? I really sense I need to pray for you right now." Some of us sitting in here have never, ever done that in our whole life. Spiritually apathetic, spiritually inconsistent. And you may say, "Well, I'm more reserved. I'm shy. I don't really do that kind of stuff." This year, I'm going to challenge you with this. Don't embrace that mentality. Don't embrace that thought process. Embrace the Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and leads you and guides you and directs me and you, when we get led and directed by the Spirit, we're going to realize that, you know what? It's not about my self-esteem. It's not about someone hacking my legs out from under me or whatever it may be. It's about what God's doing in me and this power that's in me. And you know what? I can overcome anything. Because if God is for me, then who can be against me? No. May we be spiritually consumed. When people look at our lives, may they see the fire of the Spirit burning in our lives. And may people look at us and talk to us and know that we're different than what we were. Let's not be apathetic or inconsistent. May we be consumed by the love and the power and the fire of this God that purifies us. And may we discover the redemption of God in us every day and the grace and power of God every day. And not embrace mediocrity. And not say, I'm not growing in my faith, and get mad at God because we're not putting the effort forward. May we not be a people that are embracing status quo. May we not be, this is going to sound harsh, may we not be the typical North American Christian. Uh-oh. We sang about this today. Now, I used to wear this t-shirt. It said priority one on it when I was in college. It said priority, and it said priority across here, and then it had a big number one right there. And on the back, it said in the old school King James Version, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But it didn't say all that. It said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right on the back of my shirt. And I remember one time I was working out in the gym, and some guy came up to me, and he said, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, a lot of things, but what are you talking about? And he started laughing, but he was being serious. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, what do you mean, seek ye first the kingdom of God? And I said, well, that's what I'm trying to do, man. I'm trying to seek the kingdom of God before anything else. You know what happened? I got in this great dialogue with this guy, this atheist guy that was like, what is wrong with you? And he was in his late 50s. We don't need to wear a t-shirt. We shouldn't need to wear a t-shirt for somebody to realize that we're seeking first the kingdom of God. You know what? It should be a part of who we are. We don't pray that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you know you're part of the kingdom of God? If you're in Christ, you're part of the kingdom of God. This is not the only kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is expansive. It's through generation and generation and generation after generation. Did you know this church is over 100 years old? There's generations of people that have come before you that have enabled this church to be moving forward and advancing to where we are today because of the people from the past. We can learn and grow from the past and become all that God desires us to be in the present and the future. And yes, there have been saints that have come before us. And if you didn't know this, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. Uh-oh, I just screwed up everybody's theology. No, I screwed up some people's theology. And if you don't know that you're a saint, we can get into the scriptures together. Start picking things apart, and you'll go, oh man, I never really thought I was a saint. I thought I prayed to saints, but I didn't know if I'm a believer, a follower of the way, I'm a saint. What? It's like this explosion just went on in my brain, man. How is that possible? There's this great cloud of witness that has come before us. Man. I feel blessed to be part of the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is not stagnant. The kingdom of God is advancing with power and beauty and joy and hope and peace, because Christ came as the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Okay, first things first. The first thing is this. First of the day, seek God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but raise your hands if you sought God this morning, the first thing when you woke up. No, don't raise your hand. I'm just playing. Some people are going to really get upset. I'm not raising my hand. I never raise my hand at church. I'm not raising my hand. And then other people be like, I didn't see God. I was too busy running around with my kids. And then some other people are going, I was too tired. Man, I had to shovel. If you're a mom or a dad, or you're a grandma, grandpa, or if you're you don't have any kids, but you're a spiritual grandma or grandpa, or mom or dad, a spiritual mom or dad, I want to tell you this. Your consistency in your faith is huge. It impacts generations. One of the simple, really, really simple things you can do starting this new year, even starting tomorrow. Look, first of the day. I've got four firsts for you today. First of the day. Ready? First of the day. What are we going to do the first of the day? Ready? Everybody. So the first of the day, some of you are going to seek God. The first of the day, everybody's going to
seek God.
Oh, that was even worse. Oh, no. Okay. Okay. Let's move on. Oh, God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 63:1. Is that how you wake up in the morning? Or do you get up and you're like, oh man, I gotta go. And you go do whatever you gotta do, and then you go do whatever you gotta do, and then you get it, and then you leave the house, and then that's your day. That's the start of your day. Or when you wake up in the morning, I told you one weird thing I do. It is quite weird. All right, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do, I get up and I wake up and I make sure that my right foot is the first foot out of the bed. I know that sounds really weird, because it reminds me, today I want to be right with God. It's a new day. It's a new day. Yesterday may have been all messed up, but today is a new day, and I want to be right with God today. And when my right foot gets out of the bed and hits the floor, the right foot hits the floor first. Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to know what's right and what's wrong, and for you to give me wisdom today. And then I start moving. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. It doesn't say, I'm a night owl. I'll seek God later in the day. I know a lot of people in here may be night owls. There's not many, maybe there's some morning birds in here. Any morning birds? And if you're a morning bird, this isn't that hard for you. My soul thirsts for you. But in the morning, is one of the first thoughts in your mind, Lord, my soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary and messed up land. I am thirsting. I'm hungering for you, God. Is that part of like when we wake up in the morning, we're like, woo, God, I thirst for you. I hunger for you this morning. And I'm going to the bathroom, but man, I'm thirsting and hungering for you this morning. And man, when I go eat my breakfast, I'm really thirsting and hungering for you this morning. When I drink my drink this morning, my coffee, I don't drink coffee. Just picture that if you can. It'd be a scary sight. But when I drink my water in the morning, am I really thirsting and hungering for God? Or am I just desiring a drink of something? Because man, when my soul thirsts, see, it's about our soul, isn't it? Yeah, this is the temple. Right now, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple. Oh, I just like this. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you didn't get that. But we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as the temple of the Spirit, it's important that we have a good temple. But our souls are absolutely critical. We can have a beautiful temple exterior, but we can have a horrendous soul interior. Let me say that again. We can have a beautiful exterior, But we can have a horrible soul interior. Man, may our souls thirst for you, God. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You ready? All right, this doesn't say late in the morning. This is Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark. Who got up? Who's that?
Jesus
got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And in the morning, you may not be a morning person, and that's okay. That's how God put you together. I challenge you this year, though. Wake up at least 15 minutes before your alarm and try to spend some quality time with God, solitary time with God. And you may be thinking, you know what, I get up at 4 a.m. because I have to go to work. And I don't know how I could get up at 3:45. I challenge you. First thing you do in the morning, try to spend quality, solitary time with God. And open up this. This is the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles out there. Grab a Bible. Take it with you. Open it up. Start reading the Bible. This upcoming year, my expectation for all the leadership of the church is for all of us, and I'm going to challenge every single person sitting in here this upcoming year to read the entire Bible in 1 year. You can do it. Some of you have never probably even read half the Bible. I'm going to challenge you to read the entire Bible this upcoming year. It'll revolutionize the way you look at things. Some of you have read through multiple books this past year, but have not even come close to reading a quarter of this book. Some of you have sat down and just devoured romance novels. You men. But how many of us have actually devoured the Word of God and become a people that are walking by faith and not by sight? There's a reason why we are where we are, wherever we find ourselves on a spiritual plane. There's a reason. But this year, I challenge you to read the Bible in a year, and I have some plans for the Bible in a year. If you're not online, I have something right online. You can just click, and every day you can read it. And if you have trouble reading with your eyes, it'll read for you. But I challenge you to try to read through the Scriptures, because there's something to be said for actually reading through the Scriptures with your own eyes. And you may have some learning problems, something that it's hard for you to read. So you just push the button, it'll read the text for you, okay? And early in the morning, it doesn't say early in the morning according to such and such. It says very early in the morning. Some of you, very early in the morning is like 11 o'clock. But I'm very impressed that you're here at 10. So what did Jesus do? Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. See, there's something to be said for being in a quiet place. You know, people talk about their quiet time. It's so important to spend some quality, quiet time, because some of us, our lives are so crazy that we're just blitzing all the time. Spend some quality time, solitary time with God. Jesus did it. Are we better than him? That was a rhetorical question, by the way. The second thing, first of the week worship. How about this? The very first of the week, this is considered the first of the week, we worship. Okay? This is the first of the week we worship. It doesn't mean we don't worship every single day of the week. I want to challenge you with this too. Do you know your lifestyle is an act of worship? The way you live your life every single minute, every single day, no pressure, is an act of worship. That's beautiful. Like, we can worship God with our life. It actually says that in Romans 12:1. I shared that with you before. But here's a passage in Acts 27. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. They gathered together, they broke bread together, they worshiped God together, and they had great time of fellowship, not just eating food, but fellowship when they actually talked about their spiritual journeys and challenged each other and encouraged each other and listened to one another's issues and spoke words of wisdom into those issues. How often do we speak words of wisdom into the issues of other believers, other people that are struggling with different issues? We need to love like nobody loves. We need to have this supernatural agape love that overflows from deep within because the Spirit has fallen upon us and has given us this amazing power of love. Part of loving is listening. And I know a lot of us guys have trouble listening. Fellas, you agree with that? Some of you don't want to agree with that because your honey's sitting next to you. But most of us guys have a lot of trouble with that. And some of the ladies in here have trouble with that. But I'll tell you what, when we start listening to people, some pretty big time stuff begins to take place. And not only listen, but when we listen and then speak when we should speak and not override somebody. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I have had so many people say, I don't have to go to church. I believe in God. I follow God. I don't need to go to church. See, it's all screwed up. I don't need to go to church. We are the church. You are the church. I am the church. We need to gather together as the church, as the faith community, so we can really connect. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But I am saying that if God is in the midst, and if this, the unity of the Spirit is real and true, it's an amazing adventure. And God will begin to reshape our reality. The third thing. First of the month, tithe. See, back then, they would often bring, at the first of every month, they would bring, I'm going to share this passage, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. Every single thing that we have, every material blessing, everything. It doesn't matter if you have a nice basil garden or like a herb garden or whatever it is. That belongs to God. That should be, God, this belongs to you. This is you. This belongs to you. And some of us have a really, really difficult time. Did you know your family belongs to God? Do you know that? When was the last time he said, Lord, here's my son and daughter. Well, you may not need to say that, but here's Troy and Kelsey. God, I know they're yours, but Lord, I commit them to you. I commit them anew and afresh. And Lord, pour out your wisdom upon them. Allow them to be men and women of peace, men and women of love. I mean, do we pray over our kids like that? When mom and dad and grandpa and grandma start praying, profound things start happening. Particularly, the prayers of a righteous, what? Avails much, right? Prayers of a righteous man avails much. Prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. You and I in our prayer life, when we're right with God, and through the grace of God, we are right with God. How about this? He's talking to the Pharisees here. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And they were somewhat conceited and high on themselves. Somewhat. They were highly high on themselves. How about this with Jesus? Let's see the first word there. Hypocrites! Uh-oh. Why is he raising his voice? No. Jesus is like, he may have gone like this. He may have gone, hypocrites. He may have gone, hypocrites. He may have gone, such hypocrites. I don't know how his voice, I don't know what he said exactly, but he said, hypocrites. For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. See, tithing is an overflow of our heart. Offering is an overflow of our heart. It's like the Spirit's got a hold of me and I become generous. This is one of the most difficult elements for most people to recognize in their own life, the tithing element. Because we want to hang on to everything. And we're like, but I don't know how I'll be able to pay that bill if I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. God is able to provide immeasurably more than we can ever wish for, hope for, fathom, or desire. Anybody know what it says about the cattle on a hill? You get to look at it. Oh, yeah. It's talking about cattle on a hill. Thousands of cattle on a hill. God has that. God's a, you're like, I don't care about cattle. It's basically talking about how God has everything. He has so much more than we could ever imagine. Yet we don't trust him with the small stuff. When we can't trust him with the small stuff, why do we think we're going to be able to trust him with the big stuff? And sometimes the big stuff seems too big. But when we start learning to trust him with small stuff, when the big stuff comes, and the big stuff may already be here, all right? Sometimes it takes baby steps. Ask for God to allow you, allow me, allow us to be generous people that love generously, that give generously of our time, of our monies, of our material blessings. One of the things that Stacy and I talked about when we got a home, we said, this is God's home anyway, so let's create this to be a place where people can come and gather whenever they feel like coming and gathering. Our house is like an open door. If you ever came to our house, you'd be like, who the heck's that? Who is that? Who is that? Who is that? What's that? What's going on? You'd be going, this is insane. What is happening here? I had a friend that I hadn't seen in years. He found me on Facebook, and we started connecting on Facebook. And he came to our house, and in our home, like that particular day, one of Troy's friends came in, and then Kelsey's friend came in, and then a mother came in, and a father came in, and then another neighbor came in, and my friends go, what is going on in your house, man? And I said, well, we kind of have an open house. And he's like, you mean you're selling your house? I said, no, it's an open. Like, we just let people come in, you know, and hang out and enjoy the house. And he said, what? It was this completely foreign concept. Well, that particular day, you want to know what happened to my buddy? He came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it had a lot to do with him seeing God working in the midst of a building, allowing a building to be open for people to come through and hang out and talk and get to know each other. And then, you know, it allowed great dialogue. And why do you do this, Colby, he said. And I got to explain why. And then we got in a dialogue about faith and about spiritual matters. And he came to faith. And his family which is getting quite large, is reaping the benefits of God's Spirit in him. We got to be open to whatever God has for us in our lives. And yeah, it may sound kind of weird to have an open house like we have. And it doesn't mean we allow like some weird goofballs in, but yeah, we do a lot of times actually. I'm thinking of some of them right now. I'm sorry, I'm laughing. I bring somebody home, so she's like, "Who the heck is that?" I'm like, "I met him at the park." She's like, "Okay." And then I get my mama saying things like this: "You need to keep your home safe." I said, "I do, and God keeps it even more safe." And you know what? God's just done such miraculous things through this particular aspect of our ministry. I mean, my kids have sat out on our front lawn with kids, because everybody in our neighborhood comes to our house, all right? So my kids are on the front lawn, and this was a few years ago, and they're young, and they go in the garage, because Stacy and I buy 500 Bibles a year, and we try to distribute 500 Bibles a year to different people, all right? And anyway, my kids know they're in the garage, and they know that we have little tracks that'll help people understand who God is and stuff. They go in the garage, and they grab a track, and they both grab the tracks, and they both grab the Bibles. And my neighbors are atheists, these kids, like the neighbor's kids. And they say, "All right, sit down, we're going to teach." And then there's a few other neighbor kids that gather, and my kids open up, they give them all the track and give them all the Bible, and they open up the track and they start going through it. And there's this color code, and they explain what the colors are, and they tell the kids, and they share Christ. You want to see a dad bawl his eyes out, trying not to, in the middle of the street? Man, that's one of those moments in which you go, "God, you're amazing. And you've given me these beautiful, amazing kids." And they're doing that because they care. It's not about bombarding people. It's about loving people. I was listening to this message one day. And right before the message was preached, I listened on my phone, but right before this message was preached, what is that magician combo? The guy's really big and burly, and the other guy's really skinny? Penn and Teller. Is the big one Teller or Penn? The big guy. All right, the big, loud, obnoxious guy. He's really big. Right before this sermon was preached, the pastor said this. He said, "I want to share a clip," whichever one, Penn or Teller, is a devout atheist, okay? And he said, "I want to share this." And then the clip came on. It was just a voice. And he said, "You know what? These Christians, they claim to love people, but how much must they hate me if they don't proselytize me?" Okay, we're not going to say proselytize, but that's what he said. "How much must they hate me because they don't? They claim to follow Christ, but they don't share who he is with me. How much do they hate me? Because if I'm dying and going to hell, then why don't they let me know who this Jesus is?" And then the clip cut off. And my tear, I don't cry a lot, but maybe I do. Maybe I cry a lot. But a tear just welled up in my eye and fell down. And I go, "Man, that's so true." And that's coming from a man that's a devout atheist. And I don't know how he can be a devout atheist, but he's committed to being an atheist. So he does have a faith in nothing. Right? But he has a faith in something. We all worship something. He worships being an atheist. May we worship the one true God. And the first of the month tithe, that shouldn't even come into question. It's just a natural overflow of generosity. And I'm not saying that because we need more money in the plate. I'm saying it because let me tell you, when God got a hold of me on this issue, because man, my wallet was tight. I grew up with a single mom who taught me how to save, but she did teach me how to tithe. But she taught me how to save. And I was frugal. I still am in many ways. But tithing is very difficult for most of us in America. And it's mainly because we have so many material things. And it's hard for us to let go. And we hoard all our money. And we hoard all this. And you can't do that because it will waste money here and waste money there. But at the same time, we're not giving God the first fruits. What is that saying to God? We're too busy trying to balance and pay off our bills, but we forgot about God. I'm not saying don't pay your bills, okay? But I'm saying we need to be more disciplined in the way we approach our faith. When Stacy and I started being more generous, and my wife has a more natural tendency to be more generous than I do, but God has helped, she's helped me, God's helped her help me become a more generous man. And God, I've asked him to be more generous, and he's helped me in that. I've asked him for more wisdom, and I think he may have helped me a little bit in that. So hypocrites, right? You should tithe, it says right there. Yes. But do not neglect the more important things. All right. First of the year, fast. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. The first of the year, fast. Declare a holy fast. This is in Joel, and the Israelites are wrestling through so much stuff. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord. When was the last time you cried out to the Lord? When was the last time you actually like, God, my life is screwed up. Lord, I can't do this anymore. I need you. I need you. I need you, God. Lord, fill me with the power of your Spirit. I don't even know what that looks like right now, but fill me with the power of your Spirit. Come upon me and allow me to be in you and you in me so I can be filled and overflow and discover the joy and the hope and the passion and the love. God, I need you more than ever. When was the last time you actually cried out to God? Because declare a holy fast and when we declare a holy fast, it means that, you know what? We may have to put on sackcloth and mourn for a little while. And connect more deeply, spiritually, and through fasting. And you know what? You may need to fast from TV. You may need to fast from food. You may need to fast from whatever it may be. An addiction. All right, if you have an addiction, whatever it may be, don't only fast from it. Try to fast from it, but allow God's Spirit to fall upon you so powerfully that you're not addicted anymore. God can allow this hostage, this heaviness of addiction to be conquered. You may be addicted to porn. You may be addicted to drugs or alcohol or whatever it may be. I know and I believe that God can enable you to be empowered to overcome whatever it is that you wrestle with in your life. You may be addicted to doubt and hurtful feelings and deep emotional baggage. You may be addicted to all that garbage. You know what God's saying? Give it to me. I'm here. Just give it to me. Give it to me. I want to take it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take your yoke upon. Take my yoke upon you. I'm going to help you. I'm here. My power is the power of the grave. I have the power of the grave. Jesus conquered death. He has the power of the grave. He's the overcomer, the ultimate overcomer. Do you know any other religious leader that overcame death? I have studied multiple religions. There is not another religious leader that has overcome death consistently. And you may find some branches of Hinduism that have multiple gods, and they'll say, well, my God has overcome death, and this God, and that God, and this God, and that God. But I'm talking about a God that saves, a God that redeems, a God that can make the brokenhearted whole. I'm talking about a God that, yes, we do need to fast. And some of us have never, ever implemented this spiritual discipline in our faith journey. Jesus says, when you fast, he doesn't say if you fast. And he doesn't say, don't, you can tithe if you want to. He says, you know, yes, tithe. But don't neglect the other things. Declare a holy fast. This upcoming year, we're going to declare a holy fast. Let me tell you what a holy fast is. It means we're going to become more holy. Holiness is being set apart. The prayer is that we're going to be all more set apart for God, for noble purposes. Don't you want to be set apart? Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord, your God, and cry out to the Lord. All right, here we go. Ready? Everybody read this with me. But when you fast... Oh, stop! Wait, what did it say? That says something, man. Okay, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:17-18. In conclusion, the question that remains is, who are we putting first? Who is number one?